sure many of you were here last week. Well, if you weren't, we had a special week last week. We got to do have our missions emphasis weekend. And you know, one of the texts that's oftentimes communicated on a missions weekend is out of Matthew 28. You may be familiar with it, but it simply says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And you know, as I was thinking about last week and was hearing Doug Lucas talk about all that God is doing and all that he continues to do, one of the pieces of that text that it really sticks to me and I was walking away with was the end of that verse where it says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And then Jesus says this, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And here's why. This week was an interesting week, and I'm sure you've all had interesting weeks of your own, but this was a broad range of emotions this week that I got to experience. I mean, we experienced in our family and around the church everything from diagnoses that were not good to tests that came back positive to celebration of births of friends to doing a wedding on Friday night to doing a funeral on Friday. All in 1 week. And here is what I'm reminded of in all of that. Praise God, Jesus is with us in all of it, isn't he? Like he's with us in the celebration. He's with us in the mourning. He's with us in the midst of the diagnosis. He's with us when the diagnosis comes back positive or negative or however that is. Regardless, Jesus is with us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And I don't know what you've had this week. But if you have forgotten that in whatever you experienced this week, that Jesus was right there with you, this is a reminder as we gather together this morning that he has not forsaken you, that you are part of the family of God and he does not forsake his family. I just want you to be encouraged by that. I think it's an important thing for us. Just a couple of things as we jump into our text, before we jump into our text that I want to just remind you of. Today at 2:00, we've got a great opportunity. A ministry that you may or may not be familiar with called RZIM, which is Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, is going to be here hosting an event. This is an apologetics event. It's going to be from 2 to 3:30. It's a free event. If you're interested in it, you don't need to register. Just come show up again, go grab some lunch and be back here at 2. The title of the event is Standing Firm, Living Unshaken Faith in an Uncertain Time. Which is kind of what we live in. And so if that's interesting to you, just be mindful of that. That's again, 2:00 today, right here in the worship center. Ravi won't be here, but he's got some others that are here. And if you've had any engagements with RZIM, you know that every one of the speakers that they have are fantastic. And so just really encourage you to be present with that. Also, I just want to remind you too that if you're new here, this is your first time here at Central, maybe you haven't been for very long, one of the things that we've just launched out is what we call Gospel Life Encounter, and it's a time of basically equipping classes that we have before this service. So those start at 9:45, go till about 10:45. And we've got all kinds of different classes from young professionals to young marrieds to marrieds with kids and all of everything in between. And if you haven't yet signed up for that, we want to continue to encourage you to be a part of that. If you haven't been a part of it yet, please come and be here next week at 9:45. You can find information on our website about what those classes are. We also have information out at Info Central about all of the different classes and opportunities that are there, but want to continue to encourage that as we continue to see just a lot of people being a participants of that. And so just exciting. But with that, we also were continually excited to see what God is doing in our kids ministry. I think last week we had like 270 some odd kids again during that hour, which is a lot of kids. And we made the call last week for people to step up to help serve in the kids ministry. And if you've done that, thank you. We appreciate that. But we're still looking for more people. We still need more people to step up to help in our kids ministry, to help disciple our kids, to help love them well, to help share the gospel with them. And this is one of those things where if everybody steps up and does a little bit, then nobody has to have all of the weight upon their shoulders to do a lot. And so we just need more people to step up and be willing to help serve in our kids ministry. So even if you can give one Sunday a month, We would really ask that you pray that the Lord might, if he might be leading you to do that. And if you do feel like he's calling you to do that, you can sign up in the lobby afterwards at Info Central with Vicki, or at the, I think at the children's check-in. So just a couple of things that we've got going on. They're just really exciting for us as we move now back into the book of Luke. We're gonna be in Luke chapter 6. Patrick, if you go ahead and make your way up, Patrick is going to read for us out of Luke chapter 6. And if you would, please stand with me. We do this every week out of respect for God's word, not because there's anything magical in standing, but it just helps us to be reminded of what the position of the word of God has for us as God's people. And so we're reading in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 26.
Patrick. Amen, amen. I'm blessed today. Are y'all blessed today? I'm blessed today. Are y'all blessed today? All right. Some of you might know because Mark Zuckerberg can't keep anything silent, today's my birthday. So I get a birthday present of the rock, which is the word of God. Here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, and they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, to the hearing, and especially the doing of his word. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Patrick. And do not get anything for Patrick for his birthday. Church, pray with me. Father, we are so grateful that, as I've already mentioned today, that we can come into this room this morning, and no matter what we have experienced, we can be, we can just trust that you have been present right there in all aspects of our lives. And Father, you have not only promised to be present with us in your spirit, as you have gifted us and granted to us the spirit of your spirit that lives in us, but you've also given us your word, which reveals who you are, reveals your purposes in this world, gives us direction and teaching according to your ways. And Father, as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would just help our hearts and our ears and our eyes to be open to whatever it is that you would have for us this morning. Not what I would have for us or what Central Christian would have for us, but Father, what your word might have for us, and that we might just be able to see what you want us to see and to hear what you want us to hear in each of our lives in only a way that you and your spirit can do in your people. And so, Lord, we give you this time. We ask that you would be blessed by it, that you would give us your favor. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let me ask a question. How many of you have ever had that moment where you get out of work and you get in your car to drive home, and then you suddenly realize you're at home, but you don't remember getting there? Like, have you ever been there? Like, you don't remember making the turns. You don't remember waiting on the lights. You don't remember doing that stuff. You just get in, and it's like you've done it so many times. It's such a habit. Like, you just blow right through everything, and you're off thinking about something else, and suddenly you're there at your garage door, and you open up the door, right? Well, here's the thing. The reason why I say that is because I think a lot of times when we come to familiar passages of the scripture, we read them like we drive home sometimes. It's like, oh, well, I know this text. This is the Beatitudes. Like, I've heard this a million times if you've been in the church for very long. We come to texts like John 3:16 like this, "For God so loved the world," or Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And now the Beatitudes. And maybe we're more familiar with it out of Matthew, where we see the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching the people. But nonetheless, this is a text that if we've been in the church for very long, like, there's some familiarity to it. And I think the danger for us anytime when we come to a text that we've heard before or we've seen before is we read it and we just kind of blow through it and say, well, I've gotten everything out of this. I'm good. And I have to confess Like when we were studying the Beatitudes in our teaching team, originally I was like, oh yeah, this we can get through this. We'll do this in 1 week. And as I started studying and spending time in it, I realized that I have come to this text very much that way, where I've just kind of blown through it. Like, okay, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, I get that. Like, let's move on to the next thing. And as I started to look more deeply at it, I started to see that what Jesus is doing here in this text is really profound. So we're gonna kind of hunker down in the Beatitudes for the next few weeks. And I think that you'll find that there is so much here that Jesus is trying to communicate to us as his people that's really beneficial. And so here's what we need to do. When we come to a text that maybe we're very familiar with, and we're gonna talk about the blessed are the poor and the woe to those who are rich this week. But when we come to a text like this, I want to always encourage us that one of the things we need to do is stop. We need to start asking questions like, okay, what do you mean by the poor? Who are the poor? What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean when you say, whoa, what are the rich? Who are the rich? Who is this being spoken to? What did the people of Jesus's days in the first century, and there he goes. It's like a lap. It's okay. But what did the first century Jews hear when Jesus started to teach? And so what I want to do this morning as we jump in is I want to take just a minute and kind of get ourselves into this moment so that we might begin to hear what it was that Jesus was trying to communicate. So if you remember a little bit from the last time we were in the book of Luke, where we're at in terms of Jesus's ministry is Jesus has just gone up onto a mountain. And Jesus has spent all night praying on this mountain in a kind of a desolate place alone. And ultimately, out of that prayer time, he then picks his 12 apostles, okay? He comes down from the mountain. And if you read in verse 19, something unbelievable happens in that moment. And he comes down and there's a crowd of people there. And verse 19 says that everyone was healed. Now just think about that. That's crazy. It wasn't like one person was healed. It says that power came out of Jesus and everybody in that crowd was healed. And then we get to verse 20. And what we see is Jesus lifts up his eyes and sees this crowd. And I know the scripture doesn't tell us, but I have to imagine that these people, after everybody has just been healed in this crowd, they're all sitting on the edge of their seats, right? Like, what's this guy gonna do next? He just healed everybody. Like, is he gonna go all Elijah and call fire down from heaven? Is he gonna raise up an army and go after Rome? Like, what's Jesus gonna do now? And what's he start to do? He starts to teach. And he begins to teach him, not in an unspectacular way. I mean, teaching through blessings and woes was very normal in those days. I mean, you have whole chapters in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, for example, which is all about blessings and cursings and blessings and woes. And here's what happens if you obey and here's what happens if you don't. So this would have been very familiar to them. And much of what Jesus begins to talk about would have been very familiar to them. The poor, the rich, mourning, weeping. But what's interesting is what Jesus begins to do is what he so often does is he takes what they anticipate him to say and he flips it on its head and starts to teach in a way that really starts to press the people of Israel. So what did they think when Jesus started talking about the poor? Well, in the physical sense, I think they thought much the way we would think about when we think about the poor. Somebody who's in need, somebody who's in want. Somebody who is begging for something from somebody else. Maybe somebody who is inferior to somebody else. Like, this is what they would have thought of when they thought of the physical poor. Now, what they would have also understood about the physical poor, because what was taught by the rabbis of the day, is that being poor wasn't something to desire, as if it is today, right? Like, being poor was seen as a curse from God. I mean, you think about places like Proverbs 23:21 talks about for the drunkard and the lazy, that poverty is what you're gonna get, right? And so they would have seen and they would have heard the rabbis teaching this. And then Jesus comes along and says, no, blessed are the poor. Like, they'd have been like, what? But think about it from a spiritual perspective. In this story, if you're thinking from a spiritual perspective, who would the Jews have considered to be the rich ones? Them. Why? They're the chosen people of God, right? The Jews were the chosen people. They weren't the poor ones. That's the Gentiles. The Gentiles are pagans. They don't know God. They've not had the revelation of God given to them. And so they would have seen things very much in that light. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus is saying, hey, like, listen, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. Not cursed are the poor, but blessed are the poor. And they got to start thinking, well, wait a minute. But poor's bad. On all fronts, like, we're rich, we have the Old Testament, like, who are you talking to here? And I imagine that this would have become quickly an affront to them. Now, here's the thing, I think oftentimes for us, like, I don't know that we really view this text all that different, do we? Like, when we hear blessed are the poor, we think of Matthew oftentimes, blessed are the poor in spirit, the contrite in heart, the humble, all of that is true, all that is right. So we don't think of terms of poverty being necessarily a curse, but we kind of do, because how do we always, at least in this culture, how oftentimes do we judge the blessing of God? Whether or not we have spiritual or whether or not we have physical wealth, right? And you say, well, no. We have entire evangelical movements that are based on the back of that idea. That if you want to know whether God's blessing you, look at your material wealth. Well, that's not possible, for example, in a place like Haiti, right? Like, someone in a rural area of Haiti, which I've been to, like, they never have a hope of any kind of physical wealth coming to them. And yet they have the joy of the Lord. And here's the thing, when we read this text, is it not easy, at least it was for me, this is what I've often read it, is, oh, I get it, blessed are the poor in spirit. So before I knew Jesus, I was poor in spirit and I was humble, and I need to recognize that. And if I recognize that, then in faith I can cry out to Jesus and I can find faith, and I can find the kingdom of God and salvation. Now, here's the deal. Is that right? Yeah, that's absolutely right. But if that's all this text means, that for everybody here in this room who's a believer in Jesus Christ, this text has nothing to do with you, because no longer are you poor. Now you have found Jesus. And what I would contend is that this text has everything to do with us in this room. In fact, I think that this text weighs as heavily, if not more heavily, upon the church than it does upon those who don't know Christ. And you say, well, what are you talking about, Darren? Well, let me help you see what I'm referring to in the book of Revelation. So if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, at the front of Revelation, there's a section of the first several chapters where we see John, he's seen visions of angels coming to him who are basically reprimanding the churches of Mesopotamia. Right? And so there's these letters that are going out to say, hey, I see this, but you need to change this. Well, there's one particular letter. It's found in Revelation chapter 3, and it's to the people of Laodicea. And he writes a warning to the church in Laodicea. Now, it's really important that you understand that. These are not pagans. These are people sitting in this room. That's what these people are. Like, the angel is coming to John, giving a warning to the church in Laodicea. People who think they've got Jesus, they know Jesus, they think that all is well. And listen to what the angel warns the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Like, he's not reprimanding the church in Laodicea because they have physical wealth. He's reprimanding them for something far deeper. He's reprimanding them because they're lukewarm. They're not hot, they're not cold, they're just there. And what's crazier and what's even more terrifying about the church in Laodicea is, what does God say I'm gonna do to the lukewarm? I'm gonna spit you out of my mouth. And they don't seem to see that they're actually poor, not rich. They're deceived. In their minds, they're saying, look, all is well, all is good, like, I'm okay. Like, spiritually, everything's fine. I'm rich. And God is coming to them and saying, no, you're not. You're not rich at all. Now, think just a minute for a second. While this isn't talking about physical richness, let's look at physical richness and just think about what it actually means to be physically rich. And then we'll apply it to spiritually rich. So when you're physically rich, do you ever wake up in the morning and go, man, I need a car to be able to get to work today? No, because if you're physically rich, what do? You go buy a car. See, the physically rich don't wake up in the morning and go, oh, I got this diagnosis and I need to find the best surgeon. And how am I gonna pay for that surgeon? And how am I gonna get to that surgeon? That's not what you do. If you're rich, you find the best surgeon in the country and you fly and have them do the work, right? You don't think about whether or not you're gonna have food on your plate in the morning or at lunch or dinner. Like, you're not concerned about that, because if you need food, what do? You go to Dillon's and you buy food. We're more concerned about what our food looks like and the quantity of our food than we are about whether or not we have it. So here's the point. Rich say, I need nothing. I got this. I can take care of it. I need food, I'll go buy food. I need a car, I'll go buy a car. That's what Laodiceans were doing, but spiritually. I got this. I don't need anything. I don't need to come to God for anything. I've gotten everything I need from him. I don't have to beg. I don't have to ask. The church here had come to a state of their heart where they're saying, like, I am spiritually rich. Thank you, God, for giving me all of this, and I'm done. And it led to lukewarmness. Listen, they had become spiritual millionaires. There wasn't anything left to pursue. There wasn't anything left for them to need. And what's scary is they didn't see that they actually remained in poverty. What's scary is they didn't actually see that they weren't rich. And I imagine just like the Jews on that hillside were going, wait a minute, like, we're not the spiritually poor. We have the covenant. We have the law. We've got the temple. Surely they're going, surely you don't mean us, right? Sure, you don't mean the church. Sure, you don't mean me. You're not talking about me, but I think maybe the question is he? So this is a heavy text because it asks us a question, which is this, forces us to ask this question, like, what do you want from God? What do you want from God? See, if you were humble and you were poor spiritually, and all you wanted from God was the forgiveness of your sins, and you come to him and you get it, what left is there to pursue? You're rich. You have what you wanted. You got forgiveness of sin. Like, what else is there to pursue? What else there is there to seek? What else is there to come to God for? You got what you wanted. But what Jesus is calling us to in this text is like, listen, you are to walk in a continual state of spiritual poverty. A continual state of spiritual poverty. A continual state of begging and coming to the Lord and recognize your dependence upon him. We're to walk in this state every single day of our lives, every moment of our lives. So it poses the question, like, what does it look like for us? How do we avoid slipping into lukewarm spiritual health? How do we avoid coming to a place where we hear, woe is you, because you've counted yourself as rich? How do we avoid it? I think Revelation goes on to tell us how we avoid it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. I counsel you. I'm telling you how to avoid spiritual lukewarmness, church. Buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothed yourselves, and in the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. See, what God wanted the church in Laodicea to see and recognize is that they're spiritually poor, and that in poverty, they need to continue to come to him. They need to continue to come to him and ask for him riches. And he starts with refined gold. Well, what is refined gold? Well, we certainly see that this has got to be metaphorical, right? Because surely he doesn't mean that if we come to Jesus, he'll give us all a bar of gold, although that'd be really nice, right? So this is metaphorical. So what is refined gold in the eyes of the angel, in the eyes of John, as he's writing this and asking us to pursue and to buy and to come to Christ for refined gold? Well, we see in Scripture a couple of images that are tied to this idea. The first one is this: it is a tested faith. We see imagery throughout Scripture of people who are refined in their faith. Places like Zechariah 13. We see in 1 Peter 1:7 where we see these two ideas joined together. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ our Lord. See, here's the point. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, at one point you had to recognize your need and you had to put your trust in Jesus, amen? You had enough faith to confess him Lord, your Lord. Are we content with our faith staying there? Are you content with your faith staying in that position? Like, that's all the faith you need. Are you good with that? Do you say, well, that's good enough faith. That's all I need. Well, let me ask this question. Would I be okay to trust my wife the way I trusted her the day we married and just keep it at that? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? See, what happens is when you get married, when I married Karen, I believed in her. I had faith in her. I trusted her in many, many ways, but I knew to be true about her character. But guess what? My trust in her has grown. You know why? Because she has proven faithful. Because in the testing of our marriage, in the testing of our walk together, she has proven herself faithful time and time and time again. My faith and my trust in my wife today is stronger and deeper and more true and genuine than it was the day we got married. So this is the idea here. We are to constantly be coming to God saying, Jesus, I have faith in you, but deepen my faith, strengthen my faith, refine my faith, test my faith. I want more. Give me more. Give me more. Guess what? We don't like that, do we? You know why? Because when does faith grow the most? When it's tested. We like to avoid testing. We like to avoid the fire. But it's in the very much of the, it's in the fire in and of itself where God begins to prove himself time and time and time again to be faithful. And it's not that we go seek hard things, but are you begging the Lord to deepen your faith? Or do you consider yourself rich in faith? I'm good. I believe in him just enough to find salvation from my sins. See, faithfulness has to be proven, and it is over a long haul. And I think part of being spiritually poor is to be a people who beg that God would deepen our faith. I think that's what refined gold is. I think it also means wisdom. Wisdom. Proverbs 8:19 talks about how wisdom and its fruits are better than gold. Again, what do you come to the Lord for? When I was a teenager, I wanted certain things from my parents, okay? As I was growing in my independence, I wanted my parents to love me, I wanted my parents to accept me, and I wanted them to take care of any of the messes I made, right? So, like, as I was experiencing those things, like, I wanted to fail and make sure that they had my back, but you know what I didn't want? I didn't want them to tell me what to do, right? Like, I didn't want them to give me any wisdom. I didn't want wisdom. I just wanted to be there when I messed up to fix my problems. Like, I didn't care about their wisdom. You know why? Because I thought I had enough. I had all the wisdom I'll ever need. I was 16. Sorry, 16-year-olds. Right? Like, when you're in that age and you're beginning to learn what it is to be independent, like, you're like, I don't need wisdom from mom and dad. What do they have to give me? I just want them to love me and to accept me and to be there when I mess up. How many of us see God that way? Now listen, I don't care. I don't care about God's wisdom for my life. I just want him to fix my problems when I mess up. I just want his grace and I just want his love. I'm not gonna come to him and say, I don't know how to do this. See, spiritually poor people come to God and say, I don't have a clue. I need your wisdom with my relationships, my money, my time, my family, my job. I don't know what to do. And listen, that's not only in the bad times, but in the good. I love Solomon because Solomon becomes king of Israel at the height of Israel in peacetime. And you know what he asked for? Wisdom. Give me wisdom. See, Solomon was spiritually poor. And he went to the only one who had riches. He asked for refined gold. Give me gold. Give me gold that only you have. Are we spiritually poor or are we spiritually rich? The second thing that Revelation tells us to come to Christ for is for white garments. If you've been around the church, you know what white garments signify in the scriptures is righteousness. And righteousness is the idea that we are right before God, that we're right before him, that when he looks upon us, he says, good job. Like, that's exactly the way I want you to live. That's exactly how I've called you to be. And what we know to be true as believers is that we are made righteous in Christ, amen? Like, we don't have a righteousness of our own. We don't have a goodness in and of ourselves. In fact, there's a scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 64 talks about you on your best day. Okay, so on your best day, when you treat your spouse well and you treat your kids well and you're perfect at work and you've gone to church and you've done all the religious things, on that day, your righteousness is like a filthy rag. It's like a filthy rag to him. And so we rest in the promises of Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which couldn't be clearer, that we are made right by faith in Jesus. That Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. We go into his closet and we put on his righteousness. We are in Jesus. We'll say, then aren't we rich? Don't we have what we're supposed to have? Like, after all, I've got the righteousness of Christ. Like, therefore, I'm good, right? Well, here's the thing. I think that actually we are all still wretched and pitiable, are we not? Like, think about Paul. Paul, who is an apostle, who wrote much of the New Testament. Paul, who is far more righteous than anybody else in this room, I dare contend. And even Paul in Romans chapter 7 says this, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, Paul recognized that while he was clothed in Christ's righteousness, when it comes to practical righteousness, he wasn't quite there yet, was he? He was still wretched. He still was fighting the sinful flesh inside of him. And so he recognized it. And we say, man, I don't want to talk about that. That makes me feel bad about myself. I don't want to see my sins revealed. I don't want to see my wretchedness revealed. I don't want to see the hard things as I try to walk through Christ. I don't want to see that revealed. That's ugly. That feels yucky. Can't we just talk about the grace of Jesus? Yes, we can. But the grace of Jesus comes more and more and more into view the more and more you see how dirty you are. So this is what the scriptures tell us. So what Luke 7 tells us, and we'll get to that soon, when Jesus says, if you've been forgiven much, you will love much. Romans 5:20 talks about as sin abounds, grace abounds. This isn't so that you go and sin more. It's that as you see yourself more and more impoverished in your own righteousness, you praise the glory of God more and more because he's done this for you. He gave you the righteousness of his son. And so for us as people, we're to recognize that we are still poor in our own righteousness. And the more we see that, the more glorious the grace of Jesus becomes. The more we rest in him, the more we praise him, the more we sing for all that he has done for us. Are we rich or are we poor? Final thing that we are called to come to Jesus towards is salve to see. An ointment in our eyes to see. And here's the beauty of us as believers is that we have been made to see, amen? Like, you're a believer because he has opened your eyes to see him for the Christ as the one who has died for your sins. You've seen him as God. That is a grace and a mercy that he has granted to us. So why would we need salve to see? Because we haven't seen it all, have we? Have we seen Jesus fully? Do we see him clearly? Do we see God clearly? See, 1 Corinthians 13:12 makes this clear. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You see, what this text is reminding us, what Paul is reminding the Corinthian church is like, you only see Jesus partially. Like, this is the tip of the iceberg. Like, why would we be content to know him that way? Again, I want to go to my marriage. When I married Karen, and I'm in the marrying mood because I got to do a wedding this weekend, so it was fun. But when I stood there with my wife and we gave our vows, I knew my wife. I knew her to be a good woman, a godly woman. I knew that I loved her. I knew that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her, but I did not know the slightest thing about who she really was. Right? Like, can you imagine if on that day we were like, man, this is good enough. Like, I don't need to know any more about you. I'm good. And we just walked away. Like, we would never have known the depth and the riches of what it is to walk with each other for 20 some odd years and to know one another deeply. You see, you know Christ when you come to faith in him, but you don't know him fully. And we should be constantly coming to Christ in poverty, going, give me more. Show me more. Reveal yourself more. Let me see more of you. I want more. And I think the Laodiceans had gotten to the point where they're like, well, we see enough. We're good. And they were lukewarm. We need to be poor. Brothers and sisters, this warning given to us in the Beatitudes is for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Woe to you if you are rich. If you see yourself as rich, if you see yourself good enough as it is right now, woe to you. This isn't about physical wealth right now. And so the challenge for all of us in this room this morning is like, what do you want from the Lord? Are you lukewarm in your faith? Are you lukewarm in your faith? And I love this. I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 3 and continue on in this text. After he says to come to him and buy, to come to him and get white garments, to come to him and get salve for our eyes, listen to what he says. Those whom I love, I reprove. So if you're like me this week and you read this text and you're like, oh man, like I'm lukewarm. I've gotten so content in my spiritual state that I'm not pursuing Christ. I'm not begging from him. If you're in that space, like listen to what he says. Listen to the heart of God. Whom I love, I press, I reprove, I discipline. And then he says this, so be zealous and repent, church. Like, it's okay. I mean, it's okay to not be okay, I guess. But what I'm saying is confess it. Be willing to acknowledge that maybe, just maybe, we have been walking in spiritual poverty, thinking that we're rich. And what you'll find is Christ. For behold, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And I actually believe this text is for the church. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him. Isn't that a promise? It does not matter how lukewarm you have been, brothers and sisters. You can go to him and confess. And what we do here now at the end of our service, where we sit or we come to this table, we are reminded that his door will always be open to those who come into him. And he's saying, listen, don't be lukewarm. Come to me, church. And so I hope this morning as we come to this that you ask the question, like, what do I want from God? Are you rich or are you poor? And if you've been, brothers and sisters, if you have been walking with a richness about you, come to him and confess that and begin to beg like a poor person. There's no shame in begging to the King of Kings. Jesus, give me more of you. Jesus, deepen my faith. Jesus, help me to walk more in righteousness today than I do right now. Like Jesus, constantly, every minute, every day, I'm begging because I know more and more and more. This is blessed are the poor. Feels backwards to us, doesn't it? But blessed are the poor. And I would say this, if you're in the room this morning and you don't know Jesus, and if by God's grace today somehow like he has shown you in yourself that you too are poor, that you recognize that you're not righteousness, you don't have a righteousness of your own, you don't have a wisdom of your own, and you say, I don't know where else to get it because the world's not giving any of it to me, I urge you, I implore you, come to Christ this morning. Come to Christ this morning. He's there. He's coming. He's saying, like, listen, come buy this stuff for me. Come to the King of Kings. Come to me for true riches, true contentment. And so if you don't know Christ this morning, I implore you to listen to him say, come to me, and I will give you gold that is priceless. So here's what I'm going to do at this time. I'm going to ask that pastors, elders, prayer counselors, if you are in the room, would you go ahead and make your way to the front of the stage up here? I'm going to ask that as we break here in a moment to take communion, that if you have felt the Lord calling you or pressing you, or maybe you want to confess to someone, you want to pray, or you just want to pray, or maybe you don't know Christ and you want to talk to somebody about what that is, like, we are available to pray with you and over you this morning. I would encourage you, when everybody stands and goes to the tables all across the room to take communion, just slip down and let us pray over you. Let's talk with you. And for those of you who are believers and you're going to the table this morning, I cannot encourage you more than to say, don't be lukewarm and come to Christ, recognizing the glory of what he has done for you in the cross. And let that stir your heart to affection towards him, and let it stir you to beg from him to find what he's called us to. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that even a text that I know for myself I've come to so many times has so much in it that presses against us. And it's good to be pressed, because in our pressing we see error in our own ways. And Father, we know that in you there's life. And so we're grateful for this time where we can be reminded of your grace, that no matter how many times we fail, no matter how lukewarm we have been, no matter how long we have walked in a lukewarm type of way, your grace is sufficient, because there is no end to the sufficiency of your blood. And so we cry out and we say, Father, forgive us. And we say, help us to abide in your love. Father, I want to pray that you would help us to be a hot people. Hot people. A poor people. Constantly coming to you and finding that you are the source of all things. Father, I want to pray for those in this room that don't know you. I pray that you would help them to be bold, to come and find true riches in you. I pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would soften their hearts, that they would recognize that there is only one place to find rest, and it is in Christ, your Son. Father, we also pray for this time where we get to come and give of our offering, where we get to say thank you, Lord, and out of joy, not out of compulsion, but out of joy and out of the desire to participate together as the people of God in the furthering of your kingdom, we can come and give. We pray a blessing upon that as well. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you feel ready, I invite you to come to one of the tables scattered around the room and partake in the Lord's Supper. As we end our time, I know there's some that are still praying and want to invite you that if you felt the Lord press on your heart and you just didn't feel comfortable coming up to the front this morning, Michael, Lori, like, they're going to continue to stay up here as well as other pastors and elders over here. And we just want to continue to be available to talk with you, to pray with you, to pray over you, to encourage you, to help be there, to shepherd. And so please come to the front afterwards after we close. If this is your first time here at Central Christian, like, we're super glad that you're here. I pray and hope that you have felt the love of Christ in this space, that it wasn't just about coming to a church building. We don't ever want people to come in and feel unconnected. And so I just pray that that's been the case for you. I would love to have the opportunity to meet you if this is your first time, maybe first, second, third, and you've not connected into the body here. I actually will be available right outside these doors at what we call our Info Central. And I'll just be able to be present to just talk with you, get to know you, give you some information. I got a little gift for you as well that I'd like to share just a little bit more about who we are as a church. Also, don't forget the kids sign up and the RZIM thing this afternoon as well. And so if you're interested in serving, please find Vicky, sign up for that, and then come back at 2. I'd ask that you please stand with me, church. And as we dismiss, I think it's so important to dismiss with an encouragement. Because sometimes when we get pressed like this with the scriptures, it's like, I want to be hot. I want to walk that life. And I don't exactly know what that looks like for me as I walk out of this space. But here's why I love Revelation 3, because it goes on in verse 21. It says this: not only will he come and eat with us, but he says to the one who conquers. Now we need to stop. How do we conquer? It isn't because you're good enough to conquer. It's because you went to the king and said, give me, right? Like, you went to the king and said, help me in my faith, grow my faith, test my faith, give me wisdom. But to those who conquer, and that's a cool word to use, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. God bless. Go in the power of the Spirit. Be the body of Christ. Live a life of heat, I guess, for the Lord. We hope to see you next week.